So as I do that this morning, just to recap a couple things that we've been through on that, just to bring you up to speed, because this is a three-week chunk that we're taking on discipleship and what it means for us to be simple disciples. And when we say discipleship and we say simple, what I mentioned last week about that is that when we say simple, we don't necessarily mean easy. God never said that following him would be easy. But simple, when we say simple, we mean clear, that we understand it, that it makes sense to us. So that when we talk about discipleship, following Jesus, that we all have a clear picture in mind of, oh yeah, I know what that means. I know how we do that together. So that's what we're talking about. We began that last week, and then we're going this week and next week through that as well. So 3 weeks on simple, clear discipleship as we go through that. All right? So if you weren't with us last week, you can catch up on that. That's on our website. The audio is there. But if you were here, here's a little quiz, all right? And this is not a quiz to see how well you were paying attention last week. This is a quiz to see how well I did at clearly communicating last week, all right? So this is a test for me, for all of you. So last week we began that with simple discipleship, and we talked about that in terms of the mission of our church. Our mission, which has three activities, love, growing, and serving. So last week we talked about that first thing, loving God. And we said that that discipleship had a particular direction. Do you remember what direction that was? Up. Yes, thank you. So we talked about upward discipleship as loving God. And the thing that I said about that last week, for something that would be simple and clear, is that we have one activity in particular that can help us the most, more than anything else, to know God and to love God. One thing that we can do. Do you remember what that one thing is? You want? Read the Bible. Okay, somebody remembers. Somebody was listening. There we go. Yes. Read Scripture. Scripture is that one thing that we have more than anything else to know who God is. And then when we know who God is, then we know how to love God and we know of God's love for us. That is our one simple, clear way of expressing upward discipleship of loving God. Right? Start with that. Start with Scripture. So that's what we did last week. We began there last week. Now this week we're moving to the second thing. And we're putting these in some of these shapes that help us understand that. Right? So we talked last week about what it means to love God and loving Him through knowing His Word, through Scripture. Now then, this week we're going to continue with inward discipleship, what it means to be disciples who grow in, growing in our relationships in particular, and what that looks like for us. So what I'm going to be doing here in just a minute is I'm going to be reading a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. But let me give a little bit of context around this before I do, okay? So when I get to that, Hebrews 10, it will be on the screen up here in front of you, but it is also in the Bibles that you have that are in the chairs there in front of you. So Hebrews is a book that was written by an author that we don't know, but it's written to the Jewish Christians, right? The people who had lived their entire lives being raised as Jewish people, so they knew all the laws and all the customs of the Old Testament, all the rituals that they had to go through. They knew all of those things. But they were just now hearing for the very first time about Jesus and about the promises that come in Jesus fulfilling all the laws and the covenants of the Old Testament. It was a new thing for them. That's the letter to the Hebrews. So what I'm reading today from chapter 10, I'm reading six verses. That's all I'm reading is six verses. But these are six verses that conclude or wrap up a very long section in the book of Hebrews, a section that begins all the way back in chapter 4, verse 14. So what I'm reading are six verses that summarize or bring to a conclusion a long, long section of Hebrews, and I'm not going to take time to read six chapters here today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the 45-second summary of chapters 4 through 10. All through that. This is going to be a hack job because I can't do that well in 45 seconds. But here we go so that you get a bit of a picture of where this is coming from. All right? So from chapter 4 to chapter 10, here's what's going on. Here's what the author of Hebrews is writing about. He's writing about the Old Testament high priest. The high priest is the one who had to go into the temple or the tabernacle every day and go through all of these rituals of washing himself and sprinkling water and taking the sacrifice and sprinkling the blood and performing these sacrifices over and over. Day after day, the high priest would have to do that again and again, with all those things. That's what happened in the Old Testament. But, the author says, now in Jesus, he is our new high priest. And he made a sacrifice of himself once and for all. One time. To purify the sins of all people. Not just the people of Israel. And he doesn't have to keep going back again and again to do that. But it's already been done. Then the author of Hebrews goes on to talk about the presence of God. That God is present with his people. In the Old Testament, that was in the tabernacle or the temple where God would be present. And particularly, it was in that very center room called the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place. And nobody could go in there except one person, the high priest. And the high priest could only go in there on one day out of the entire year. No one else was allowed to be in the presence of God except that one guy on one time in the year. Jewish legend says that the high priest, when he went in there, would wear a bell around one ankle and had a rope tied around the other ankle. And he would go behind the curtain into that room and the other end of the rope would trail out. And as long as the other priests could hear the bell, they knew that the high priest was in there doing his thing. But if the bell stopped ringing and they couldn't hear it, they thought, we must have done something wrong. And now this guy went into the presence of God and God struck him dead. No one else can go in there, so we have to pull him out by pulling the rope. Legend says they did that. I don't know if that's true or not. But that's how hard it was to be in the presence of God. But the author of Hebrews says in Jesus, that Jesus takes that place of ripping that curtain that divides us from the presence of God. And now we have access to the very presence of God in Jesus, accessible to us by faith. Right? There's the summary of six chapters of where this author is going, comparing the covenant of the Old Testament to what Jesus has done, a new thing for them in the New Testament. Now, Hebrews 10, I'm beginning at verse 19. This summarizes that whole section. Here's what he says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, talking about Jesus there, our new high priest, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Not a reference there to the symbol of baptism, but that's a reference to all of those ritual washings that the priests used to have to do. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you have in your order of worship, there's an outline that you can follow along with that. And I'm going to be taking a look at this passage, right? We're going to go through that. So if you want to follow along with that as we go, you have that in your outline that's there, or it's also in the Bibles that you have in your chair racks there on page 1873. So, inward discipleship, growing in relationship. And what that brings us. These six verses in Hebrews sort of draw that out for us. Give us a roadmap towards that and what it means in a way that's clear, simple, understandable. In particular, what I'm going to be looking at out of these six verses, there are five phrases. And you have that in your outline there that I'll go through that. Five phrases that help give us that picture of what that inward discipleship of growing relationships looks like. Now, if you are looking at a Bible, if you have one open there and you're looking at that, let me explain a little bit of a difference about this because this will be clear as we go through this. It will make sense. I'll explain it. But what I read this morning, I read from the NIV, the New International Version. There are two different translations of that. The ones that you have in the chairs here are from an edition that was printed in 1984. The ones that I put on the screen and that right up here are from an updated edition in 2011, and they are not quite the same. The wording is a little bit different. So if you're looking at what I had on the screen here, then you may look at what I have on the outline. You say, but I only remember three of those. I don't remember five. Where are the five? But if you were to look that up in the Bibles that we have in the chairs, the older 1984, you would see all five of those phrases. So if you're one of our students here today and you have one of those outlines that I make for you with the puzzles on it, the newest 2011 one is printed on the word search on there. The older ones are in the chair racks in the Bibles that you can compare and see the difference in this passage. I'm going to explain why that difference is there. Why we see in the older version there's five of these phrases, but now in the newer version it's only three. All right? We're going to go through that and I'll unpack this as we go. So the phrases as they come, they all begin with the command to let us do something. Let us do this, let us do that. The first one that comes to us is something that comes to us as an invitation then. An invitation to let us draw near to God. As it begins, let us draw near to God. It's the first thing in verse that we get to after he explains that. And it comes in verse 22. Drawing near to God. An invitation more than a command. Because remember where these people who are receiving this letter are coming from. That these are Hebrew people who knew all the rituals of the Old Testament, but are just now hearing about Jesus for the very first time. So these are people who, for their entire life, their entire upbringing, what they had learned over and over again is, you cannot be near to God. You cannot go into his presence. The only one who goes into the presence of God is that one person, that high priest, and he only goes on one day a year. You cannot be near to God. But now, the author of Hebrews is saying, no, we can. God has invited us to be near to him, to come into his presence, that you can come into God's presence. And now, it's because of Jesus. You see, because in the Old Testament, it was all based on all these rituals they did, the sacrifices and the offerings and the washings that they had to do and the purification rituals they would have to do. You would have to do all of these things in order to be near to God. You know, sometimes today, maybe we still fall into that a little bit. Not the sacrifices and the washings and the purification rituals, but maybe today sometimes we still think a little bit, I need to do something in order for me to be close to God. I need to be a good person. I need to follow moral behavior and do certain rules because I can't be close to God unless I do those things. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is, no, it's because of Jesus. And it's only because of Jesus that you and I can be near to God. And he's inviting us. He wants you to be near to him. And he's opened the way to do that, to be near to him. Not then based on some kind of a performance of rituals, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Those are the things that we look at. That's what draws us near to the presence of God. So he begins with that as the first phrase then that we see in these verses. Then let's move on to the next one. The next thing that we see is to let us hold unswervingly to hope as we move forward to that. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, that he gives us. Here again, this comes from some understanding of the Old Testament covenant as it comes to the new. Because in the Old Testament, remember, this priest would have to do this over and over and over again. That he would have to repeat these things again and again because the people kept messing up. They kept breaking their end of the bargain. They kept losing their side of the covenant. And so they would have to renew that over and over again with these sacrifices and rituals that would come to them. But the author says, let us hold unswervingly to that. Kind of an unusual English word, unswervingly. It's the word they chose that comes from the original Greek text here, which in the original Greek, that word literally means that which does not bend. All right, so something that is straight, has no deviation, it does not turn, it does not go astray, it does not falter, it does not fail. But we have a hope that comes unswervingly through Jesus. And here again, this is something that comes through Jesus to us, not because we are unswerving people, but because Jesus is unswerving in his faithfulness. See, we falter. We mess up. We turn aside. And that was the whole thing that they learned through the Old Testament, is that the people weren't able to keep that covenant. But Jesus comes and he keeps that covenant. And so we can hold on to that hope through Jesus, because he has done that for us and he is faithful. So those are the first two. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to hope. And then he says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Consider. Consider maybe not in the sense that maybe we use that word sometimes. Well, I'll consider what I want to have for lunch today, or something like that. Right, I weigh out the pros and cons and what's there, what's not, and I make a decision. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Sometimes we think of consideration like that, but that's not what's here. See, the Greek word in this passage that we have as consider is a Greek word that means intense focus. Right? So it's consider in the sense of intently focus upon the way that we may spur one another or motivate one another to love and good deeds. Intense focus. All right, there's a key there for us. Because if we're talking about discipleship, and if I want to talk about discipleship in a way that's clear, simple, and then the Bible comes across and says, here's something upon which you need intense focus, then I need to pay attention. All right, there's something simple and clear coming through this for intense focus to be upon. What does that inward discipleship of growing relationships look like? Here's a key right here. Intensely focus upon this. Motivating one another, right? Motivating one another through that. It's sort of our call to action that comes that way. The key to inward discipleship, what it means for us to be people who grow relationships, it comes in the way in which we motivate and spur one another to love and to good deeds. So the question then is this: how? How do we do that? How are we people who follow God as disciples, who motivate one another to love and good deeds? How do you do that? Now, the next two phrases give us some kind of an answer to that, because they come in verse 25 as we follow that. They come as things that I have in your outline here as two more phrases that begin with "let us." And if you have one of those 1984 editions of the NIV Bible, that's what it says. Let us, and let us, two more things. But the newer ones, that's dropped out. And here's the reason why. Because these last two phrases are not standalone. It's not number four and number five in this list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. These last two phrases are actually subcategories of number three. These last two answer the question. If the question here is, we have an intense focus to motivate one another to love and to do good, and we ask the question, but how do we do that? All right, these next two answer that. These next two phrases are the answer. This is exactly how it is that through Scripture, God is telling us, here's how you motivate one another to love and to do good. All right, so the first thing then, which I'm staying with the outline of a "let us" phrase. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together. In other words, we grow in relationships in Christian community by finding ways to be in Christian community, to be with one another. This is how we grow together. By meeting together. Let's say a few things about that. First of all, we're not talking here strictly about attendance. Right? All right, I showed up for church today. I was meeting with other people. Check that one off my box. Done it. I've been there. I've attended. Or maybe I attend other things too. I go to a Bible study group and this group. My church has a whole bunch of programs, and I pick and choose a bunch of those on there. And I go to a bunch of, I attend these things. I'm meeting with other Christians, right? That's it. I've got it. It's not really about the attendance. There's something more to it behind that, right? It's about the relationships. The relationships are the key. That we have relationships in community with one another, and that we grow in community with one another. Now, at some point, I can't have those relationships unless I'm actually getting together with other Christians. So there is something about showing up that's important. But just showing up by itself is not the key. The relationships that are grown when we show up together, that is the key part here. That we grow in that inward discipleship of growing relationships when we live in Christian community with one another, when we meet together. Two features about that, of what that looks like, all right? Two things that will help us understand what growing in relationships of inward discipleship look like. The first one is this, that it's more than acquaintances. You know, in the day that we live where, all right, I've got Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that, and how many Facebook friends do I have? Hundreds, maybe even thousands. But how many of those people are really close friends? If it's true for you like it is for me, a good number of those people are really acquaintances. You know what? I know who they are. I know maybe a little something about them. But I would not necessarily call them close friends. They are acquaintances. So the work, the office, wherever you go, you've got acquaintances. You know who they are. They know something about you. I've said hi to them once or twice. The neighborhood in which I live, there are acquaintances that I have, people that I wave at and maybe know something about, and that's it. Maybe at school, you know some of the other kids from some of the other grades, and you know who they are and something about them, but doesn't go much further than that. These are acquaintances, but the kind of relationships that we are talking about, relationships of discipleship, go beyond acquaintances, right? It's about more than someone that you just know something about, but rather, these are relationships in which you make yourself accountable, that in some way, I am accountable to others in the relationships that I have. Now, when you're students, when you're young, those are made for you, right? You have some kind of forced accountability. I have to be accountable to my parents. I'm accountable to my teachers. I'm accountable to my coaches. That those relationships of accountability, when you're young, we tell you what those are, and we sort of make you do that. As you get older and become an adult, now, when you're an adult, you have the freedom to choose for yourself whom you will make yourself accountable to. And sadly, for many adults, the answer is no one. I'm only accountable to myself. I'm not going to make myself accountable to anyone else. No one's forcing me to do it. But for us to have relationships of inward discipleship where we grow closer to God together means that I need relationships where I make myself accountable to others. That there are other people in my life who have the right to ask me, how are you doing? How's it going? How is your relationship with God? And I need to be honest about that with them. That there are other people in my life for whom I have the right to ask that question to them. That we create these accountabilities to one another, and that we hold each other within that. So when the author of Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together, what he's saying is, don't give up this community that you have in which you have some accountability, in which you are responsible for one another, that you grow together in that way. So that's what he's telling us. And then the last thing, which is phrase number 5, or, you know, subcategory of number 3 here, let us encourage one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up through that. That we would build up one another in faith in relationship, in love, towards love and good deeds. A couple ways that we do this. All right, two ways that we can encourage one another. One way is this, that sometimes we encourage one another with intentional words. It comes with intentional words. Not accidental. Sometimes that happens. Hey, you know, I just bumped into someone and said, hey, you know, I'm thinking about you, praying for you. But no, intentional. That I am going to initiate that and make that happen. In all the ways that we do that, right? Let's get together and let's have coffee together, lunch together, so that I can encourage you in that conversation that we have. Notes that we write to one another, cards that we send, emails, text messages. However we do that, that we use words to build one another up and encourage one another. Sometimes it comes that way. Here's the second way. Sometimes it also comes with intentional actions. Beyond our words, but in the things that we do, that we do things to encourage and build up one another. Help each other out. Providing a meal for someone in a time of need. Giving a ride if you need a ride to run some errands or go to the doctor. Helping out where we can do, maybe help out with some of the chores that take place. All of those ways that we have of using our actions to provide some encouragement for someone else in their life. Then we build one another up in that way. Those are the things that come to us as examples, real life applications of how it is that we grow in community together by growing the relationships that we have. What does that look like? In Northern California, there are forests of sequoia trees, the giant sequoias that grow there. I've never been there to see them myself. I just seen pictures and heard from people that have been there. The sequoia trees in Northern California are the largest and oldest trees in the world. Not just in the country, not just in California, but on the entire planet. There is nothing else on the entire planet that has been growing and living as long and as large as these sequoia trees. In Northern California, there are whole forests of them, groves of them. Some of them are so big that they're over 300 feet high. That's how tall they grow. Some of them are so big that they are so big around that the largest ones that exist there are 70 feet in diameter. 70 feet from this stage to the back of the room. 70. Imagine a tree trunk that would be that big around. It would fill almost this whole room. A tree that big around. Some of those trees, maybe you've seen the pictures, that they have roads that go right through the middle of them, through a tunnel, through the tree, that way. That's like 150 feet around that you would go through that. Some of these trees are so old that they have been growing, and they continue to live and grow for 3,500 years. 3,500 years of a tree that's been around and growing and is still alive and still there and still growing. That to me is sort of a picture, a symbol of some strength, right? For something that can live and grow for that long, 3,500 years, for something that can grow that tall and be that big around and that massive, there must be some strength behind that somewhere. That there may be a model in that to look at. I imagine when I think of the sequoia trees, I imagine that there must be a root system that taps all the way down to the very core of the earth to hold up something that big for that long. Can you imagine? I mean, it's kind of a windy day out today, and we have trees around here that, for the most part, they all stay standing. But could you imagine something that has survived 3,500 years worth of windstorms and is still there and still growing? That must have roots that go all the way down to the middle of the earth. So it seems like here is where I can make sort of that perfect spiritual application. It's about your roots, that you have a root system that is your foundation and holds you tight to where you are. But here's the thing. I can't really say that about sequoia trees because it's not true. The giant sequoia trees, the oldest and largest trees on the planet, have very shallow roots. They don't grow very deep at all. Because in Northern California, where they grow, they're on the steep slopes of the Sierra Mountains. It's kind of rocky and steep that way, and there's not much for them to dig into. So that leaves a bit of a mystery. How is it that the oldest and tallest and strongest trees on the planet stay standing when there's hardly any root system to them at all? And the answer is this: because of the grove, because of the forest. Sequoia trees stay standing where they are because they depend on the limbs and the branches of the other sequoia trees around them to help hold them up. They only stay standing and growing where they are for that long and that tall because they grow together in a grove, in a forest. They stay standing because of the other trees, not because of their own roots. That's not what holds them in place, but because of who they're around. You know, we live, most of us anyway, we live in this middle-class America to where we value independence, right? That is such a strong value, that we are independent individual, that I'm an individual who's responsible for myself. Sometimes I wonder then, in that world in which we live, in which we are so independent, that we talk about then those same values in our faith. We talk about our faith in some of those ways. We talk about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And sometimes when we say personal relationship with Jesus, what we really mean is a private relationship with Jesus. That I have my faith and I know who my God is and I've got my Bible and I've got my roots in the ground and God feeds me through those roots and I've got what I need. I'm good. I'm strong. But you see, what the author of Hebrews is telling us today is that, yes, God does feed you. God does provide for you. But maybe it's not the strength of your own roots where that comes from. Maybe it's the limbs and the branches of the others around who help hold you up, who help give you the accountability that we all need to grow together as disciples. So the question today, who's your grove? Who is your forest? Where have you made yourself accountable to others for your walk with God, your relationship? And where have you helped hold someone else up? Where are you in helping others in their faith? That we grow in relationships because God grows our faith through those relationships together. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the relationships that you give us a community with one another that grows in faith. God, we are sorry for the times when we have maybe tried to do this on our own, when we've thought that our own roots and our own strength and our own faith is what got us by. And help us once again to realize that you have given us one another to grow and to be among, to encourage, to motivate, to love and good. Thank you for the gift of church, of a community, of people who help us along the way and whom we get to help as you use us and grow us together. Thank you for that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.